really do know you're applauding the musicians. I need to just wait till the applause is done. But anyway, I don't know if we collected anything in the offering because I think it went this week for my demise. But hopefully we've got some regular offering that was collected. But we had a great time, great fun, and learning about the Lord as well. We hope that we've reached out to our community and to the children and families that attended. We pray that God has been glorified through all of this. And once again, God answers prayer. He gave us a very successful Bible school. He blessed it, and we are thankful to Him, and we want to praise His name. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses actually 9 through 13. I have 9 through 15 there, but I'm just going to read the Lord's Prayer here in just a moment, and I will be reading it from the King James Version, which is the one that we are most familiar with if we know the Lord's Prayer. I'm assuming that you have recited it at some point. I don't know if you know the major concepts and themes of this prayer or not. We're going to cover it over the next couple of weeks, maybe two or three sermons, including this one, to address these different petitions as the Lord teaches us how to pray. But maybe you don't know the Lord's Prayer. You may think you know the Lord's Prayer. I'm reminded of a funny illustration about two men. They were talking, and one of them said, "If you're so religious, let's hear you quote the Lord's Prayer. I bet you $10 you can't quote the Lord's Prayer." The second responded, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." The first man pulled out his wallet, fished out $10, said, "I didn't think you could do it." So maybe you're in that boat, don't know anything about the Lord's Prayer. Today is the time of learning. The disciples went to Jesus in Luke chapter 11 and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say." And then he goes into the Lord's Prayer. Let me ask you today, do you have a teachable spirit? Do you desire to learn from the Lord? Do you want to know how to pray? Are you here today asking God to teach you how to pray? Well, I think we need to begin there if we didn't come with that intention of learning from the Lord. May He recenter us today upon Him. Let us pray together. Oh, Lord, as we come to your model prayer, we acknowledge we are deficient in our prayer lives. We come to you asking you to teach us, oh Lord. Give us teachable spirits. Lord, may we center our thoughts, our heart upon you today. May you be at the center of our attention. And Lord, even when we don't know how to pray, your Spirit intercedes on our behalf, and we thank you, Lord, for that. May we be strengthened today. May we be challenged and encouraged to be a people of prayer. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we read Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13? "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You may be seated today. There are different versions of the King James Version where there has been some updates to it. Yours may have had a couple of words that were different in there, but that is the version that we recite together, that we are common have common knowledge of. So I wanted to read it in that translation And we will discuss these different elements. As we go into the Lord's Prayer, what do we see? Jesus says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now, when we think of the term Father, I think that we think of relationship, right? We have earthly relationships with our Father. Perhaps we're thinking of authority, caregiver, provider. Maybe love is something that comes to mind, but ultimately this teaches us about relationship, and children have a relationship with the Father. Now, I know that there are exceptions here on earth where there hasn't been good relationships. We don't need to transfer that to God and His relationship with His children. John 1, 12 through 13 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But as many as received Him, He gave the right to become, to be called children of God." Prayer is about a son communicating with his father. Prayer is about a daughter communicating with her father. We learn in Romans chapter 8 that we have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." Some have said that that means that we can refer to God as Daddy. I don't know if that was a Southern interpreter of Scripture or not, and not a Yankee. No offense if you are a Yankee. But in the South, we call Father Daddy quite a bit. I still call my 84-year-old father Daddy many times. And I've asked my children to do likewise, because I don't want them to grow up too fast. And I like it when they say Daddy. Do you understand? I don't like it when they say Father, as they do to make fun of me sometimes. And and so I'll say, "No, Daddy," and then they'll start calling me Steve-O, Steve-A-Roni, Steve. You know how kids do. Maybe yours don't, but I did it to my father as well. But I like the term Daddy. Well, what is being taught here is the relationship between believers and the God of the universe. He is our Father. Now, here is where confusion begins, and you may disagree with me today, but in America, we have a tendency to refer to everyone as children of God when they are not. And you may say, "You're not politically correct." Well, that's right. I'm probably not. But did I not just read to you, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God"? Then in John chapter 8, verses 42 through 44, Jesus teaches this. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." I could go on and read there. What is he teaching there? If God is not your father, then you are of the world of the devil. God can be your creator. He is everyone's creator, right? But he's not everyone's father, because that denotes relationship. And not everyone has a relationship with God. For some, he is only their creator. So this destroys the theory by just reading these passages of Scripture. Go and read John 8, 42 through 44 and John 1, 12 through 13. And it will destroy this language where everybody refers to God as their universal Father. For He is not. Only to those who believe in Him. Now the Jews would not use the term Father. They didn't use any names of God in public prayers or private. They thought that this was disrespectful to God, blasphemy. But yet we have Jesus here using the term Father. In fact, at the time of Jesus, according to James Montgomery Boyce, the distance between men and God seemed to be widening, and the names of God were increasingly withheld from public speech and prayers. Isn't it fascinating that Jesus just turns everything upside down, right? And I'm not talking about Stranger Things 3 being in the upside down. Jesus turns everything upside down on its head. What the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders thought were proper, here is Jesus just saying, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Relationship means about the closeness of God. But we can't just talk about the closeness of God. We've got to talk about the transcendence of God, that He is above all things, that He is greater than all things, that He is outside of time. He is also far above us as humans. We can't bring God down and put Him in a little box and where He can meet our understanding of who He is. He is who He is, and He has revealed Himself to us in Scripture, and He is a great and mighty God. Transcendence. Also, when we pray this prayer, as we begin our prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven," relationship. But then we go to what? "Hallowed be thy name." Hallowed means sacred, set apart, preeminence, kingship. That is who God is. We need to respect Him. We need to have reverence for Him. That means that we are not to approach God in any type of foolishness or think that He is on our level. Listen to me. I know you may think you're God, but you're not. And you're not on the level of God. God is far above you. You need to humbly come before Him. You need to acknowledge His greatness. You need to praise His attributes. That's what it means to hallow His name, to set apart His name, to set apart who He is. He has revealed Himself to us. He is a God that is sovereign and in control. He is a God who is merciful, full of grace, love. He executes justice. He is patient. When we come to God in prayer, should we begin? We should begin by adoring God, by praising His name. Do you begin your prayers by saying, "God, you're mighty. You're great. I want to acknowledge Your love and mercy and grace to me and to my family"? Do you begin acknowledging who God is, talking about His character? Because that is the only place for prayer to begin. Are you listening to me? This is the Lord's model prayer. It begins with God. This first petition reminds us that we are to center our attention upon God. It begins with God. And I'm going to talk about the order of the Lord's prayer here in just a moment. But oftentimes, where does prayer begin? Prayer begins with me. Prayer begins with my circumstances, my situation, my supposed needs. It doesn't begin with God. So Jesus is recentering our thoughts. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Then we come and we move down, and what's the next petition, or what we refer to as the second petition? "Your kingdom come." Now, what in the world is he talking about there in our prayer life? What do we just say, "Your kingdom come," or are there certain topics that we need to talk about in prayer, certain outline that we need to follow? What constitutes "Your kingdom come"? What should be in our prayer life that would fit in this category? Well, guess what? I think you already know. We are to pray for Jesus to be king of people's lives. The Bible says in Matthew 4:17, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Notice, gospel, kingdom of God. What are we to be praying for? We're to be praying for people to be saved, redeemed from their sin. Listen, the Lord has richly blessed us in increasing the numbers who attend our outreach activities here at the church. I mean, you know, who would have thought, when I saw Lone Oaks sign go up for Vacation Bible School and our sign is right beside it and we've got other people doing Vacation Bible School, my initial response was, that's going to hurt our attendance. Instead, we had the highest attendance we've had since I've been the pastor here. That goes to show you the foolishness of man and the wisdom of God, by the way. Lack of faith, God's faithfulness to us, even though we lack faith. But having said all of that, we've increased numbers. We could talk about Gum Springs basketball. The thing is ginormous, if that's a word. Ginormous. It's enormous. And then VBS is increasing in attendance. But listen to me. If people aren't coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, then why are we doing it? That is our ultimate goal, right? It's not just for numbers' sake, or for an offering that leads to my demise. Yes, we encourage, it's a little competition between the boys and the girls, collecting the funds, and then adults get involved, and I won't name someone who threatened to rob a bank in order for me to go down, which would have led to repentance needed. But that's not what it's fun. It is fun. But our ultimate goal is for people to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's why I shared with the children a little PowerPoint presentation. Who will be king? Is that not a question we all need to ask? Who will be king? Is Jesus king of your life? Or are you attempting to be king of your life? You understand? Are you putting the crown over your head, or is the crown upon the head of Jesus? Just one aspect of what it means to pray for thy kingdom to come. Another aspect is the advancement of God's kingdom in the defeat of death and Satan and all the powers and principalities and kingdoms and governments that oppose him. You do understand that through his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus is victorious, right? But we live in a already not yet state. What does that mean? Well, the devil still is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. There is still spiritual warfare that is going on. We need to be praying for God's kingdom to come in its fullness. And listen to me closely. There is nothing wrong with praying for the Lord Jesus to come quickly. Now, I know that God is patient according to Scripture. He doesn't desire for any to perish. But I've actually had someone at one point tell me that really we shouldn't be praying for Jesus' kingdom to come quickly because we don't want any to perish. Well, I don't think that those are two contradictory teachings. I believe in what Scripture says. And Scripture says, Revelation 22:20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what the Apostle John says, right? Come, Lord Jesus. Establish your kingdom. You want to pray for God's kingdom to come, then pray for Jesus to come back. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about Christ being raised from the dead. And it says in verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. Satan brings about death. Sin brings about death. There is coming an end to death. Satan's going to be thrown into that eternal fire. There's going to be an ultimate defeat of all that is evil. Death is going to reign no more. We need to be praying for this. You see, we need to be living with a spiritual wartime mentality. Now, some of you may have lived through different wars. I'm assuming that you have. There is a mentality, even with the country in the midst of wars. Yes, we have lived through the war on terror. And in many ways, though, I don't know if we view that as a war like we did in World War II or Korea or Vietnam. I don't know. But it doesn't seem like that we had a wartime mentality during this war on terror. But listen to me closely. I'm not trying to compare, you know, living through World War II and that type of wartime mentality with spiritual wartime mentality, or trying to bring less to the effects of war. I don't want you to take that philosophy with you. Oh, he's talking about spiritual things. He's not talking about people that life and death dying out on the field. I don't want to in any way dismiss what was sacrificed on the battlefield so that we can have our freedoms. But I don't think that we view ourselves at being at war right now spiritually. I'm very much, and the reason I'm making this connection, I'm very much into World War II right now, and reading, I'm reading a biography on Churchill, and I've watched the Band of Brothers. I don't know if you saw that ever, and I'm watching The Pacific a little bit right now, and I mean, I'm grieved. I mourn over the sacrifice of these men, of the women, of the people on the home front, in order to defeat evil. All right. But I do, it just moved me to start thinking about, do we view our lives right now as being in a war? And listen, we're in spiritual warfare. But we're not living with that mentality. Why not? Because we are prosperous. We do not pray, give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because we know where our next meal is coming from. We are not living in utter dependence upon the Lord because we have been given so much. We have been blessed with such materialism and wealth. I don't think that we live with the truth that we are at war spiritually with the devil, with demonic forces. There are things going on in the spiritual realm that we don't even see, we don't even think about. I always say when I can't explain why something has occurred, I think truth, there's a lot of light to truth. When things are dark and I don't understand them, that is the demonic. We're to be engaged by the power of God in assaulting the gates of hell. Matthew 16:18, after Peter acknowledges who Jesus is, he says, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." John MacArthur says, "Hades is the place of punishment for the spirits of the dead unbelievers. The point of entry for such is death." This then is a Jewish phrase referring to death. Even death, the ultimate weapon of Satan, has no power to stop the church. The blood of martyrs, in fact, has sped the growth of the church in size and in spiritual power. We live with a defeatist attitude. We're not defeated. We have the victory. And we need to be praying for thy kingdom to come, Lord Jesus, in all of its splendor, power, and glory. Lastly, we're to pray how we are to join God in the advancement of his kingdom. And that's where this third petition comes in. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is Jesus teaching there? Well, in heaven, the angels obey. The Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word." John MacArthur says, "All prayer, first of all, willingly submits to God's purposes, plans, and glory." So what are we praying here? What is the meaning of this? Have you ever heard of the term, and I've said it here before, catechism questions? This is where this used to happen in the church before you were baptized or confirmed or whatever. You would have to go through what might be considered a Bible school, not where the pastor gets his head painted with stringy stuff all over it and then has to use OxyClean, but you would be catechized with questions that taught biblical theology, and you would memorize the questions and the responses to those questions. It taught you the Bible. Well, we've used Truth and Grace memory books with our children. And question 111 says, "What do Christians pray for in the third petition?" In the third petition, here's the answer, which is, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Christians pray that God, by his grace, would make them able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. How does God move and advance his kingdom? By his will. We need to be praying that God's will be done in our lives individually, as well as in the life of his people, the body of believers, the church. Let me ask you, have you ever prayed for God's will to be done in your life? Now, we will generically say, you know, Lord, if we're praying for somebody sick, Lord, we pray for this person, we just trust that your will be done. All right? But here, I'm wanting to get a little bit more personal. Have you ever prayed for God's will to be done in your life? Now listen, that's a dangerous prayer. Many of us won't ever pray it. Listen, I debated with the Lord. I didn't want to be in the ministry. And there's some Monday mornings I wake up don't want to be in the ministry. It only came about where I submitted is when we prayed together and I said, your will be done. How do you want me to advance your kingdom, O Lord? And he told me, this is how I want you to advance the kingdom. I want you to know that's a daily submission. That's a daily prayer. Your will be done. Not my desire. Not my desire, but your desire, O Lord, to be done. Now, does this mean that we can corner the market on God's will and say that we always know what God's will is? Listen, we know his revealed will. So let me give you an example. You don't need to pray about whether or not you should share the gospel. Lord, just tell me if I'm supposed to share the gospel. No. You already know God's will on that one. It's right here. He's saying go. Tell, right? So we don't need to, we can know God's will as he's revealed it to us. Now, there are certain circumstances where we don't know God's will because it's not revealed in Scripture, and we must seek him, and we do our best to make sure that we're applying the principles of Scripture in making that decision. For example, on who you are to marry. It did not say in this Bible that I was to marry Jerry Ramsey. Or that Jerry Ramsey, or Jerry Adams at the time, was going to be punished by having to marry me. That wasn't there. It didn't say, hey, you need to go marry her. Because, see, I had a lot of girlfriends at the time. But anyway, didn't say you need to go marry her. But the Scripture does teach what? The type of person we are to marry. And in fact, it says that an unbeliever shall not be joined to a believer, believer to an unbeliever, unequally yoked. So listen to me, people. If you're dating somebody who's an unbeliever, don't marry him. Are you hearing me clearly? We can know the will of God on this. But, hey, what does it mean? Do we need to build a new church building? Is that God's will for us right now? Do we need to start this tomorrow? I can't answer that question for you. I can't corner the market on God's will. I can't say to you, yes, let's start building it tomorrow, and I'll let you do bad things to me as long as you'll give money. You could dunk me in a dunking booth. You can paint my whole body pink if you want to. I don't know. Are you tracking me here? There are certain things that are gray. But yes, you can know God's will. Yes, you can obey God's will. Here's what Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I want you to listen to me closely. Any minister who says that they always know God's will on issues apart from what is revealed in Scripture, listen, be wary. We can pray, we can seek, and sometimes there is no easy decision. There is no good decision. You only make the best decision as you know how, by the power of God and by the leading of his Spirit, and you hope that you are doing as he has commanded you to do. There are going to be situations like that. But for the most part, the answer is yes, you can know the will of God and you can obey the will of God. Is there a structure to this model prayer? K. Arthur says, yes. In the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, petition follows on the heels of submission. The order cannot be reversed. After all, how can we expect God to grant us our desires when we refuse to submit to His will, whatever it is? So how does the Lord's Prayer lead us? In these first couple of verses here, who is at the center? Who is the focus of this prayer? Is it me? Is it you? Come on now, this can be participatory. No, it's God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. K. Arthur goes on to say, submission to the will of God is the key to the storehouse of answered prayer. It begins with God. It always has started with God, right? He's the source of all things. When you go to pray, it needs to begin with God. Remember what he told the Pharisees. You're not praying to God. You're praying so that others may praise you. But how many of us, when we go to the Lord in prayer, never give a second thought to who God is, delighting in him, and which, by the way, how can you be a believer and not delight in the Lord? But anyway, we're not delighting in him. We're focused on ourselves, our circumstances. We are at the beginning. The world revolves around us. Well, listen to me, folks. You're deceived. It begins with God. You know he's the hero of the story, right? Not you. So the Lord's teaching us, Jesus is teaching us where to begin. 1 John 5:14-15, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Now some of you may be thinking, well, God hasn't answered my prayer. My question to you, is it the will of God? We don't know sometimes. Life, death, sickness, healing. But listen, I think that we lack answered prayer because we're not praying for the will of God to be done. You do realize that prayer is about the will of God. It's not about your will. It's not about you accomplishing something. It is not your means to control God. You do realize that answered prayer is not by your power, but by the power of God. Prayer is about accomplishing his will. That's how his kingdom will be advanced. Right? Are you following me? So we need to pray for his will to be done so that his kingdom advances, so that for all of eternity we are in heaven with the God of the universe and those believers who we have loved here on earth. Prayer is a means by which to accomplish God's kingdom purposes. I can't tell you why God has chosen to do it this way. Could God have built his kingdom apart from prayer? Yes. But that's not what he has chosen to do. He is saying, my kingdom will come by you praying. My will be done by you praying. I have chosen that as the means to the end. Are you following me here? That's why he says, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray. Because it is essential to God's kingdom coming. Now, how many of us have a kingdom-focused life as believers? Listen, most of us are just trying to get from the next minute, from this minute to the next. We think that this is all that there is. We're not living with an eternal kingdom in mind. I don't know what God's will is in the sense of how he is going to lead or how it's going to turn out. Let me say this. I know God's will on this topic, but I don't know how it's going to turn out with this distillery. Right? Let's not just get so worried and anxious about the moment. Let's live with his kingdom in mind. Let's just do what he has told us to do, and he's going to handle the rest. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. And which, by the way, the only key to victory is not politics on this topic. Do you know what the key to victory is? Prayer. We just got to pray. God can stop anything in its tracks. Amen? What do we have to worry about? If he's for us, who can be against us? But anyway, let me end with this. I'm going to give you an illustration of what I'm talking about here. There is what is called the ascension, where Jesus goes into heaven. It's in Acts chapter 1. It's after his resurrection. Do you know what he tells the disciples? He gives them Acts 1:8. And now we have an Acts 1:8 fund. Took me a little while. I hope you know what it is. It's for mission work. All right? And that means that money needs to be spent on mission work. Okay? Don't need to be hoarded. It needs to be spent. What good is money for missions if we're not spending it? All right? That's just an aside, which we've done well in helping to build the church in India through that fund. But here we have an instruction to the disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And you're thinking to yourself, well, where is he going with this? All right. You know that the disciples after that, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, there's a little bit of confusion there. You know, as they're returning from the mount, they're probably asking themselves, well, what does it mean the Holy Spirit's coming? We know there's references to the Spirit in the Old Testament. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit's coming? What does it mean that Jesus has told us we're going to be his witnesses? I don't understand that. What should we do now? We are so far, you know, we're so few in number. How are we going to make a difference in this world? Now, there were 10 days between the ascension and Pentecost. You know what Pentecost is, coming of the Holy Spirit. But there is a key verse between those two events, and it's found in the 14th verse of chapter 1. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What were they devoting themselves to? Prayer. I am telling you right now, I don't believe the Holy Spirit comes apart from verse 14. Why? Because God has dictated prayer as a means by which to accomplish his kingdom purposes. Are you tracking what I'm saying here? Are you with me this morning? The disciples come back and the women, and what do? They pray. Prayer is a means by which his kingdom will come, his will be done. Then comes the Holy Spirit. Prayer is the means to accomplish God's will here on earth. That's why it's so important. That's why Jesus says, not if you pray, but when you pray. Do you pray? Do you focus on God and praise his name, just thanking him for who he is, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides? Do you think of him that way? Do you delight him? Do you enjoy talking to him? As children, I hope that we enjoy talking to him and that we adore him. Do we pray for God's kingdom to advance? Do we pray for people to be saved? I think we spend more time praying that believers stay out of heaven than praying unbelievers into heaven. Do you know what I mean by that? We pray a lot for sickness and life here on earth. But do we pray for spiritual sickness? I'm not saying either or. I'm saying both. Do you pray for the advancement of God's kingdom against Satan's kingdom? Do you pray to know his will and obey it? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, may I obey your will. Show me how I am to advance your kingdom and to live for you. What do you want me to do? I'll do it. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Pray. 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 When you pray. I think you've caught on to the theme of the message today. Let us close right before the invitation and pray that people will respond. Let's pray. Oh Lord, may we respond. Lord, enable us to do so. Oh Lord, work in our heart and our life so that we will obey your will, that we will work toward the advancement of your kingdom, that we will be a people of prayer. May we humble ourselves before you today and say to you, teach us, O Lord, how to pray. And we do ask for your forgiveness of thinking that we can live apart from dependence upon you. That is nothing but arrogance, Lord. That's pride. And it cometh before the fall. O Lord, renew our minds. Center our focus upon you. And Lord, we do praise you for being the God of love and mercy and grace and justice and patience, of provision. Lord, provide for us in this moment of response. Move us, Lord, to follow you. And thank you for being a God who is personal yet transcendent, who draws near but who is sovereign over the universe. There is no other gods like you, for there are no other gods. You are the only one, O Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise your name. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning and sing Rock of Ages? Do you believe God is the Rock of Ages? Would you seek him today? Respond to his word.